All right, well, we are continuing on through the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves here in chapter 9 is where we're really going to pick up. We've been looking at the chapters that cover the 10 plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt, and we've looked at those plagues. And so I want to spend a little bit of time just kind of recapping on where we've gone with regard to the plagues, and then we'll pick up in chapter 9. So just by way of review, when we talked about the fact that there are these 10 plagues, one thing that we should be aware of is that there are three groups of three plagues, right, that is then followed by the final plague, which is the destruction or the death of the firstborn males in Egypt. And one of the things that we have been seeing is that these plagues get progressively worse as they go along. Okay. The other thing that we have begun to see is that there would be, in these groupings of three plagues, there would be two plagues where God would instruct Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh and to give a warning about what's going to take place. And then for the third plague, there is no warning. The Lord just brings that plague. And that pattern is repeated three times. So you have, in the first three, you had the plague of blood, then frogs, and then lice. Lice was a plague that was brought where there was no warning. And then you have flies, livestock, and then boils. And then again, boils, no warning there. And then hail, locusts, and then darkness. No warning for the darkness, and then you have what takes place in the firstborn being killed. And we talked about the fact that the word plague, it really means to strike a blow against. And so what was really taking place here is that it is as if the Lord himself is striking a blow against Egypt, okay? And more specifically, the blow that the Lord is striking against Egypt is against these false gods that they worshiped. And so the Lord is doing a number of things by bringing these plagues. The first of which is that he is demonstrating his greatness before all who would be looking on. In other words, he's demonstrating his greatness before Pharaoh, before the Egyptian people, and also before Israel. The Lord is revealing himself even to his own people and showing them his greatness and his preeminence over the gods that were worshipped in Egypt. Because as we know, during these ancient times, not only did they worship these false gods, but they really, there was a sense at which the countries that were really successful in conquering other countries, there would be this assumption that country's gods were greater than the gods of the countries that they were conquering. And so there was a sense perhaps that certainly that Egypt felt that, you know, they were the strongest country in the world at this time. And so therefore their gods were the strongest, their gods were the best and the mightiest and so forth. And chances are the Israelites being under their control and being slaves there in Egypt could have thought that, yeah, it's true that their gods are great. And some of them probably were led to worship these gods or to think highly of them. But the Lord is demonstrating his greatness and his preeminence over all these different gods. And that's what he's doing in bringing all these plagues. all of these different plagues, they point to a particular God that was worshiped by the Egyptians. And so the Lord is showing that he is greater. The second thing that the Lord is doing is he is judging Egypt. He's judging them for the past evil that they have done against the against Israel, in their enslavement and in also killing their firstborn male children, and then also judging their gods, as I alluded to before. And then lastly, the Lord is using these plagues to actually deliver his people out of Egypt. And so as we started out for the last couple of weeks, we've kind of begun to see these various plagues unfold. We first saw where Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh in the morning when he was getting ready to worship the Nile. And he was, you know, he went into the Nile River and they turned the river into blood. And that particular plague lasted for 7 days. And we also saw as we went further that the children of Israel were likely affected by this plague. And the first three plagues, they were also affected by them. Another thing that I don't think I did bring up when I was talking about the judgment of the various gods of Egypt and the judgment that was taking place with turning the Nile into blood. Certainly they worshiped the Nile as a deity. And we talked about how they saw the Nile as being this life force and everything else. And so the Lord was showing his preeminence over that. But the other thing is that the Lord was also judging Egypt for that decree that Pharaoh made to kill the male children of Israel. Because in essence, when they were required to throw the male babies into the Nile, that was the shedding of blood. You know, and you even literally when you had, you know, crocodiles and so forth that would eat the babies that they threw, there was a blood there. And so in many ways, it's almost like that's the way the Lord was seeing what they did, their sin, the sin of Egypt and killing the children. And it made me think about, like, remember when Cain and Abel, when Cain killed Abel, the Lord said, like, he could smell the blood, you know, of Abel. And so the Lord, he takes it very seriously when there is a wrongful killing. And so that particular plague, you know, went to and dealt with that particular issue. The second thing we saw was frogs coming upon the land. And we know, we talked about how the Egyptians worshiped these frog gods. And it was then after that came the third strike or the third plague, which was of the plague of lice. And we know that the Egyptians, they worship a god that was represented by the soil. And so this particular plague of lice, that word lice, the Hebrew root is to dig. And so it could have been ticks, it could have been fleas, or it could have been lice. But the bottom line is it was some kind of an insect that had the capacity to really dig. And it was quite a terrible plague. It, you know, talks about all the dust of Egypt turning into lice. And we saw that this was the first time when the magicians of Pharaoh could not replicate what had taken place. And they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So they recognized that there was something going on. And then we also saw that as all these different things were taking place, that Pharaoh's heart remained hard. His heart, it was hard, and it just became harder and harder as time went on. And one of the other ways in which we could understand that word hardened, to have Pharaoh's heart be hardened, is that he became stupid. You know, as time goes on, he just became more and more stupid, because the Lord was making it so abundantly clear that he was, you know, to Pharaoh, that he was dealing with a God that was greater than all these other false gods that he was worshiping. And so, and you could, it was clear that the Lord's hand was powerful against him, but he in the face of that, he continued to have a hard heart, and he was resisting God. He was standing up to the true and the living God, and that is just, it never ends well. The next plague we saw was the swarms of flies. And this is the first time where we saw God making a distinction between what he called my people, which is the children of Israel, and Egypt. And so not only is God showing a power, this awesome power against all of these false gods, and really showing his greatness, but he's even showing his greatness to the degree that he's able to focus. It's not like some wild thing that he's doing. He can pinpoint his judgment so that it only is occurring against the Egyptians, the people who are opposing God, and he is keeping his people safe from this. And it's just an amazing thing. And it to me, it tells me something about, being a child of God, that the Lord, he has the ability to make a distinction in his judgment. And it says here, there's a reason why he did that. It says that he made this distinction so that Pharaoh and everyone else would know that he is the Lord. Pharaoh isn't the Lord. These false deities that they were worshiping is not the Lord, but the God of Israel is the true and the living God. And then after that, in chapter 8, we saw the first instance where I kind of pointed out that Pharaoh was trying to get Moses and Aaron to compromise. And we saw that in chapter 8, verse 25, where Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron, and he says, hey, why don't you go and sacrifice to your God in the land? And you keep on talking about the fact that you want to sacrifice to God, and that you need to go out of the land to do so. You don't need to do that. You can just stay here in the land and you can worship the Lord. And we talked about how Pharaoh really represents a type of Satan. And that's what Satan tries to say to us. He tries to say to us, you don't need you can be a Christian and continue to sort of live in two worlds. You can be kind of straddling the fence. You can still, kind of live in a kind of a worldly life, kind of do it kind of halfway, so to speak. You don't need to go too far with this. You don't need to be that separate. You don't need to be that distinct. You don't need to be sold out for God. You can just kind of, worship God and kind of still stay in the world, stay in the land, stay in the world. But God tells us something completely different, right? The Lord, when we come to Christ, he fills us with the Holy Spirit, right? And holy, as we know, means separate. The Lord says that we should be holy as he is holy. We need to be separate from the world. We're not to be trying to live like a double life, trying to live and enjoy, the things of this world, as well as wanting to be blessed and to serve the Lord. But after this, Moses, his response to Pharaoh was, we can't worship the Lord in this land because the things that the Lord wants us to do are an abomination to the Egyptians. The Lord is going to have us sacrifice cattle to him and so forth. And you guys are, the Egyptians worship cattle. They would think it's an abomination. And so you can't, you know, live in this world and do things for Christ and not be viewed by the world in a negative light. And we see that every day of our lives, right? That even the things that we look at in the Word and we just think it's a foregone conclusion, right? Everybody would agree to that. It's offensive to the world when we bring these things up. But we see, though, that then Pharaoh did allow them to go and sacrifice in the wilderness. Moses did make intercession to the Lord for Pharaoh. But we saw this pattern beginning to emerge here where after Moses went out and he interceded for Pharaoh, went back to his hardness of heart. So let's read that real quick. This is chapter 8, verse 29. It reads, "Then Moses said, 'Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord,'" or basically intercede to the Lord, "'that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord.'" And so at this point, we see Moses is saying, you know, there's been a couple of times where, you know, Pharaoh has kind of tricked him, right? He's kind of said, "Oh yeah, okay, I'm sorry, you know, I please go and talk to the Lord, and I'll let you go, or what have you." And so Moses at this point is saying, like, okay, but don't be deceitful. You know, he's still kind of thinking that Pharaoh, you know, he still doesn't realize that Pharaoh is not sincere about his repentance, so to speak. And then it says here in verse 30, "So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people." And it says here, "Not one remained." And now we know that this particular plague, it said there was thick swarms of flies, and they were everywhere. I mean, just like millions of these flies, and they were everywhere. And look at just how amazing this was. This supernatural thing occurred. It says not one remained of these. And so it could not have been, it could not have occurred except for the Lord doing this. But despite that, verse 32, it says, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." And so we see that this didn't convince Pharaoh, even though this supernatural thing occurred, it wasn't enough to convince him. He remained hard in his heart. So that brings us to chapter 9, where we left off last time. And so let's look at chapter 9. Verse 1, it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camel, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence.'" And it says here, "And the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." And so here we see there is an attack here against essentially the livestock of the Egyptians. And we know that the Egyptians worshipped these gods that were of the livestock. There was this false god, Apis, which is a bull god. There was Hathor, which is a cow god. And the Lord was judging these various false gods. And this was quite a blow to Egypt. And because we know that at this time, you know, when you look at wealth in the ancient world, wealth was measured in large part by the amount of livestock that you had. You know, so we, you know, at this point in time, they didn't have, you know, bank accounts, you know, where people would have money and so forth. But livestock was the key, because livestock was used for food. It was used for a burden. People would use it in their agriculture, right? You know, to plow the fields and everything, or to crush grain, whatever the case may be. And it was also used for dairy. So it was very, very valuable. And this this particular plague was really, it's really, the Lord is really at this point beginning to up the ante, because up to this point, the creatures that were destroyed or that were involved were considered useless really to man, right? Frogs, gnats, flies, these are things that are really things you want to get rid of anyway. They're really a burden. But now that the creatures were being destroyed, it's a whole different ballgame, right? Because they're very valuable to man. And it, again, it's showing that progression. And it does remind me of when we were going through Revelation. And if you remember, you had, you know, the various judgments that were brought, and they would get progressively worse. And we talked about the fact that the Lord did that in part to give opportunity for repentance. You know, as you can see how things are getting worse and worse and worse, then you can say, okay, you know what? I better stop. I better repent. I better stop sinning here. And so that's what the Lord did in Revelation, but he's doing it here with Pharaoh. But it's actually having the opposite effect. He's becoming more hard, more rebellious, and as I said before, he's becoming stupider, right? Because he's seeing all these things happen, and in the face of it, you know, he's causing the utter destruction of this great country that he is ruling over. And so this particular plague would be like the stock market crashing, because, you know, of the value of the livestock here. And so let's see what happens here. And again, I want to point out that the Lord in verse 4, it's saying here, he's making a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing died that belonged to the children of Israel, which is really amazing. Verse 5, it says, then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. And so you see what he did there in verse 7? He heard the warning that the Lord gave that he was going to destroy the livestock, and he heard that the Lord say, I'm going to make a distinction. And so he sent someone over to the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived, to see if their livestock had been affected, and it didn't. And so he was able to confirm all of what the Lord said, and yet his heart became hard. He did not let the people go. And, you know, I talked about this last time, that, you know, this is how it is when we set ourselves against God. You know, we in order to continue to be rebellious against God, we have to ignore what the Lord is showing, right? And I kind of alluded to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, where it talks about how, you know, the Lord, he makes himself known in creation, his power, his greatness, his wisdom, and his he makes himself known in everything that he has created. But man, in the face of seeing all of that, has to suppress the truth. You know, all these great scientists, right, these physicists and all these different biologists and chemists who are atheists, they have to actually suppress the truth of what they're seeing. They can tell by that, by looking at that, that there is order there, that there has to be a creator, but they're suppressing that. And Pharaoh's doing the same thing here. And when you do that, when you suppress the truth, your heart becomes harder and harder. And as you get older and older and you keep suppressing the truth, it becomes more and more difficult for you to accept the Lord. And that's why whenever you see someone come to the Lord at a later age, you know that it's a true miracle and that the Lord has caused that person's heart to change it by his Spirit. Verse 8 says, "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it towards the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." Verse 10, "Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them towards heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beasts." And so here we see this is the sixth plague. And as I said, every third plague, it's brought without any warning. You can notice that Moses and Aaron did not go to Pharaoh before this one. There was no warning here. So this plague here, they took ashes from a furnace, and it could be there are a lot of speculation about what was going on here. So one thing that people speculate about is that this could have been taken from the furnaces that the Israelites were required to, kiln, use as a kiln for the bricks that they had to make in the labor that they had to do. And this could have something to do also with the human sacrifices that were done in Egypt. And so there was some kind of a practice that they did where they would burn a person alive in an oven or a furnace, and then they would take the ashes and they would throw them into the wind. And they believed that wherever these ashes would blow in the wind, there would be a blessing. And so that there's something that a judgment that the Lord could be bringing with regard to that. And then also there was another reason, and that is that there was a goddess of healing that this plague was directed at. You know, so what was this plague? We see that it was boils that would come up not only on human beings but also on beasts, the animals. And this word boil is the same word that is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe leprosy. And so it was a very terrible thing, and it was extremely painful. It was excruciatingly painful. And in fact, verse 11 kind of gives an idea of that, because it says, "And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and all of the Egyptians. So it was important that there was a focus and a highlight on these magicians, because they were the ones who were the sort of like almost like the priests of a god of medicine that they worshiped there in Egypt. But we see in verse 12, this same theme continuing here. It says, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. And so this hardening is the expression not only of sort of a divine purpose, something divine that was going on, but it was, as I said before, it's the result of disobedience to God when he is giving you opportunity after opportunity to repent. Which brings us now to the seventh plague, which deals with hail. Verse 13 says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time, I will send all my plagues to you, to your very heart, and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and all your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So we see the Lord saying a couple of things. The first is in verse 14, where it says, for at this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there's none like me in all the earth. He's really kind of saying, you know, I'm just getting started with what I'm doing here. You haven't seen anything yet. What I've done here is just, you know, sort of the beginning of what I'm going to do here. And he goes on to say, you know, you need to understand that if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with disease, you would be cut off completely from the earth. The Egyptians would be cut off. In other words, I have the power to do that if I want to. Verse 16, it says, but indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And in verse 16, what the Lord is really communicating is that, you know, to Pharaoh thought he was the one that was in control. He thought he was doing something in standing up to God as he was doing. But in reality, all he was doing was showing God's glory. He was allowing the Lord to show how his greatness and his power. And so that's what the Lord is communicating in verse 16. Verse 17, it says, as yet you exalt yourself against my people in that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal that is found in the field and is not brought home and shall die. And so here we see this plague of hail, and this is huge. I mean, these are big, gigantic hail. A hailstorm that is coming down here, and this is a judgment against the gods that they worship, having to do with the sky. There was a god called Shu, which is a wind god. There was a god called Nut, which was a goddess of the sky, and then there was this god called Horus, which is a hawk-headed sky god that ruled over all the skies. So they had all these different gods that they worshiped here. And we see here in verse 19 an interesting thing where the Lord is actually providing them with grace here. He's telling them, he's giving them a warning. He's saying, hey, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring this hail. And if you have livestock that's outside, or if there's any person that's outside, they're going to be killed. So if you don't want to be killed, you know, bring those things inside. And so again, the Lord is providing his grace, and he's also really just showing his power. You know, it's kind of like telling somebody you're going to do something before you do it. And I know that Joseph and Bob could relate to this. You know, as basketball players that the three of us are, and we grew up playing basketball, there was kind of a saying that, you know, if you're going to shoot some shot, you know, like you're going to be like, you know, way out there and you shoot a shot and you do a bank shot, right? You hit it off the glass and it goes into the basket, that you better call that beforehand. If you do it and you don't call it, then we know that was just luck. It was just, you just threw it up there and you actually overshot and you just got lucky and the ball went in the hole. But the Lord is making clear that he's not just getting lucky. This is not just a coincidence of circumstances. You look at all of these different plagues that are going on, and one of the first things that people do, like you can see like on the History Channel or whatever, and you'll ask this question, like, well, could this have been caused by natural causes? And they'll come up with all these different things, like, well, oh, you know, the blood happened because there was this chemical on the side of the, on the banks of the Nile, and sometimes in it would turn the water red, and then this would happen, and that, you know. And so they're using all these, they come up with all these natural causes for everything. But the Lord was, we know that the Lord was in control of all these things, and he caused all these things because he was telling him beforehand and telling him exactly when it was going to happen, and say, oh, by the way, you know, you may want to get inside if you don't want to die. And so look at what it says in verse 20. It says, he who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And you see that always, right? That even though there's warning, right? Even though there are people who are crying in the wilderness, people who are saying, repent, repent, you know, accept Jesus Christ, be saved, avoid judgment, avoid, you know, eternity, eternal judgment. There are always those people who, in the face of God's truth, they still do not regard the word of the Lord. And they just said, oh, that's not going to happen. You know, we always have hailstorms in Egypt. I mean, it was something that would happen. They would have hailstorms. But this was not just some ordinary hailstorm. As we read, it says he's going to make this hail to be something in verse 18, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. This is not going to be just like one, ordinary storm. This is going to be a terrible thing. But they just said, oh, you know, I don't believe it, you know. And it's kind of amazing after all of these plagues that there would be people who would just say, oh, that's just a folklore or whatever. Verse 22, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 23, and Moses stretched out his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on all on the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Now, the one thing that's interesting about this particular plague is that this word here, where it says, and the Lord sent thunder, that word thunder literally means, it means, and Yahweh made noise. And so what's happening here is that God himself is making noise. And so it's very, very loud noise that is happening, along with not only this hail, but it says, and fire is darting to the ground. And it says here that it rained hail on the land of Egypt. So it was this terrible thing, and it's destroying every man that is outside, all of the beasts that are outside, and all of the herbs of the field are being destroyed by this hail. And verse 25, it says, and the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. But then look, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And so imagine that, you know, you can see like those cartoons, right, where you'll have a person and the rain will be coming on them, and the person standing right next to them, there's nothing. That's kind of what was going on. They're the children of Israel in this part of Egypt, and they can just look over and just see this storm and everything happening, and they're in perfect safety. Again, just demonstrating the power of God here. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. And when you look at what he says here, this sounds like the perfect words of repentance, right? I have sinned this time. But the reality is that this is not repentance at all. He is only grieved by the consequences of his sin. He is not truly repentant here. And so one of the things that we really need to highlight, I mean, we've talked about it a little bit, but we really need to highlight it from the perspective of seeing what could this be saying to us as Christians. So we know that Pharaoh does not represent a Christian at all, right? We said that Pharaoh actually is a type of Satan, but Pharaoh does represent something, right? Pharaoh represents a person who is not a truly repentant, that there isn't a true repentance here, right? And so what we have here is someone who feels bad about the consequences, but we know that it's not true repentance, because we're going to see, just as he has in all these other plagues, that after the plague is lifted, he goes back to the same thing. And so the question is, you know, we can ask ourselves, each one of us, we can ask ourselves, do we ever find ourselves doing that? Do we ever find ourselves in situations where we are in sin, right? We're doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing, and we are suffering the consequences of those things. And then we go and we say, oh Lord, I'm really sorry about this. Please rescue me, get me out of this situation. And then once it's lifted, after a period of time, we go back to the same thing all over again. And so that is what Pharaoh is really demonstrating to us every single time. And, you know, I came across this, which is, there are eight repentances in the Bible that we can look at as examples And five of these examples are insincere or not true repentances, right? And three of them are sincere. And so we can kind of look at that. So we've already saw Pharaoh here in verse 27. He's a hardened sinner. And he, every single time, he'll say, oh, you know, I've sinned, you know, please go and make intercession for me. But yet he goes back. There, remember Balaam? He was that double-minded man in Numbers chapter 22. He exhibited a false repentance, but he kept on going back to the same thing. Another example is in Joshua chapter 7, Achan. He was one who claimed to have repented, but he did not. Saul is a really good example of an insincere man who kept on, you know, disobeying God and having bad consequences in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And then lastly, in terms of the false repentances, the greatest of them was Judas, who you know, showed despair, right, in Matthew chapter 27, but then, you know, he really, truly wasn't repentant. But then the three examples of true repentance would be Job, right? Godly repentance is shown by Job in chapter 6 of Job. Another example is David, who after a period of delay, he repented in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And then lastly, the example that Jesus provides is the prodigal son, who had a blessed confession of sin in chapter 15 of Luke, and he repented, but there was something that occurred, and that is that there was something different. And so that also brings to mind 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that says that for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So the point is that when we are truly repentant, we won't fall into this pattern that Pharaoh does, where he will, you know, set his face against God. He will just go through all the warning signs and just live in any kind of way and basically thumb his nose at God. And then when the consequences come, then he will feign sorrow and ask for forgiveness and then go back to the same thing over and over again. This is something that really stuck out to me as I went through this. And so I wanted to take some time to really highlight this, because it is really a pattern that we as Christians should avoid at all costs. Because if we continue to ignore the warnings and we continue to go in that pattern of sort of this false repentance and continuing to go back to doing to sinning, basically, those warnings could get worse and worse and worse, right? Just as it did for Pharaoh and for Egypt. And so again, it sounds like a great, perfect words of repentance. I have sinned this time. This time I've gone too far. I've sinned so bad here. And he goes on in verse 28, and entreat the Lord, please go and intercede to the Lord that there may be no more mighty thunderings and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. And so we see here what's interesting. Again, we talked about that word thunder, right? That was literally Joshua, Yeshua making noise, right? And so that was the main thing that was the first thing that he asked for. He goes, get rid of this, these noises, the voices of God basically, I don't want to hear that anymore. That was his first concern. He was more concerned about that than the hail. He was like, get rid of the noise of God. And that kind of reminded me of something. And that is how that, you know, the world, you know, in sin wants to just get rid of God. It wants to get rid of the voice of God, to get rid of the judgment of God. And I look as an example, you know, I think about like climate change, right? And, you know, of course, you know, as Christians, we are concerned about the environment, right? We don't want to live our lives in a way where we're just trashing this world, right? We're polluting the air and polluting water and everything else. But in some way, I see that, you know, that particular movement as, you know, it's almost as if the world has they understand the word, right? They understand that there is a true and living God, even though they want to reject him and they want to ignore him and they want to defy him. And yet they understand, well, what is the Lord going to do in destroying this earth, right? He's going to destroy the earth with fire. He's going to burn up the earth. And so so instead of repenting and avoiding the judgment that God's going to bring, they want to say, let's figure out a way to oppose God's judgment. Let's figure out a way to keep this world from burning up. And that way, I don't have to obey God. I can just take matters into my own hands and I can oppose God and the judgment he's going to bring. And it's kind of very similar to that. You know, when you hear Pharaoh saying, you know, get rid of these voices of God, get rid of all of the noises of God, get rid of the presence of God. I don't want God. I want to oppose him. And everything that he was doing, he was deceived in that he thought he was going to be able to stand up to God and he was going to be able to keep God from getting the best of him. And it's, to me, I see that as just like the world, right? And it's because the world is being led by one who is deceived himself. He's a deceiver, but he's deceived himself, and that is Satan himself. He thinks that he's going to win or something, but he's not. And so in the same way, we have Pharaoh here saying, please stop these thunderings. Verse 30, it says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear God. Let me see, is that where I put? Let me read 29 again. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, that you may know that that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. So now Moses realizes Pharaoh is, you know, he's not going to change. He's not going to fear the Lord. Verse 31, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. And so we know from this, you get a sense for what time of the year it was by talking about what plants were struck. So this was likely in like the January, February time period. And so, and we also know that that the plagues started in June of the prior year. So this has been going on for quite some time here. We'll just wrap up the last few verses here of chapter 9. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So he just sinned even more. His heart became even more hard. He was made even more stupid or dull. And he wouldn't allow the children of Israel to go. So he continued to oppose God, continued to think that he was going to get the best of God. So we'll stop right there after the seventh plague, and we'll pick up in chapter 10 next week as we continue on here through the book of Exodus.